We're turning tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 3. A few weeks back, we commenced a series in this chapter. We have indicated to you that it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. This conversation that took place between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus of old. It's a very familiar passage. In fact, tonight already, both who testified have quoted from John chapter 3, and they have both quoted in particular the same verse, verse 16, which is the best known verse in all the world, and we will come to that verse by and by, but we're going through this chapter bit by bit, and tonight we come to our sixth message, and I want to read again some of these verses from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? We'll end the reading at verse 10, and verse 10 is the text tonight that we want to consider for a few minutes in the closing part of this meeting tonight, where the Lord Jesus, in answer to Nicodemus, asked this question, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus was brought up in the Jewish religion. He belonged to that race commonly known as the Lord's chosen people. It was to this ancient people that God revealed himself to. When the apostle, just like Nicodemus, formerly a Jew, a Pharisee, was speaking about the intense love and concern that he had for the people of Israel and the great burden of his heart to see them saved, the great apostle described them as Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. The Jews were the seed of Abraham, God's friend, who was taken into special covenant with the Lord and granted many spiritual privileges, such as the ones mentioned by the Apostle Paul, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, the promises, the great ancestry of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the greatest blessing of all, as concerning the flesh Christ came, for he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Such were the privileges given to the Jews. So honored that Jesus Christ was related to them. He was kin to them. In fact, the gospel was offered first of all to the Jew and then to the Greek or to the Gentile world. If anyone should have known If anyone should have understood spiritual things, if anyone realized their need of God and of the Savior, it would be them. But having talked to Nicodemus, a Jew, a Pharisee, a religious leader, an expert, about the great doctrine of regeneration, this subject of the new birth that John chapter 3 discusses, Nicodemus had to ask the question, how can these things be? The poor man was in spiritual ignorance and unlearned in this most important matter. And so Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, in the words of our text, verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, do you not understand that you must be born again? Do you not realize what the new birth is all about? Do you not know the workings of the Spirit, the miracle of saving grace? For Nicodemus, you ought to know. You are a master in Israel. It stands to reason that those who are privileged the most have more required of them. They ought to know better. They ought to know what to do. There is a principle that is laid down in the New Testament. Let me read it to you. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It's the words of the Savior. And this is what he said. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, if you have been privileged, and we're thinking tonight about spiritual things, religious things, if you have been privileged, God requires of you much in return. Therefore, how much sorer the punishment these Jews were worthy of if they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because they ought to have known, and Nicodemus ought to have known. And as you think of this question of our Savior, here in John chapter 3 and verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I want you to think tonight about the subject, those who ought to know better. And I believe there's a very firm and clear application for many in this service tonight. Those who ought to know better. Who are they? Well, first of all, those who have the Scriptures. Nicodemus had the Bible. He was an expert in the Scriptures. The things which the Lord had just mentioned to him, he ought to have known, he ought to have understood, because he knew the Old Testament well. The Old Testament, of course, was all that Nicodemus had. New Testament had not been written yet. But he was the master. He was an expert in the Scriptures. The doctrine of the new birth should not have been a strange thing to him, because this was the language of the Old Testament, or similar language. The Old Testament spoke about a clean heart. It spoke about the circumcision of the heart. It spoke about a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. These expressions and these ideas Nicodemus must have read about in the prophets, and they all pointed towards this experience that Jesus is now talking to him about, the experience of the new birth. Furthermore, he was familiar with those many promises of the Savior, those prophecies and types and shadows of the Old Testament that vividly and clearly pointed to the Messiah and the great work that he would accomplish when he came into the world. I could turn you to many Old Testament passages which speak very powerfully and expressively about Jesus Christ. We have that text. It's the very first promise of the Savior. It's called the Proto-Evangel. Way back in the book of the beginnings, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after the fall, when man had sinned against God, the Lord steps in and he gives the promise of the Savior in these words, when he said to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is a very clear prophecy concerning what the Lord Jesus would do when he came into the world. When he hung upon the cross of Calvary, the great victory was accomplished. His heel was bruised, But the head of the serpent, the devil, was crushed in the great work that he accomplished there. You might think of the words of the Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written by King David. It's a psalm that no doubt speaks much of his experiences, but it's one of the best messianic psalms, best known messianic psalms that we have in all that book. And it's a psalm that points to the cross. When you read it, you could be reading about the cross. In fact, many people believe when Jesus hung on Calvary, he quoted the Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how the psalm begins. And you will know that there upon the cross of Calvary, that was one of the seven cries of the Savior. One of those sayings that left his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read down this psalm, it speaks about people laughing Christ to scorn, shooting out the lip, shaking the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He speaks about being poured out like water, all his bones being out of joint, his tongue cleaving to his jaws, his hands and his feet being pierced. The Lord telling all his bones how they looked and they stared at him, parting his garments, casting lots upon his vesture. All that happened on the cross. Nicodemus was familiar with the Psalm 22. He knew, no doubt, that it pointed to the Messiah. You might also think tonight of the words of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It speaks about the virgin birth. Centuries before the incarnation. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that, of course, is a text repeated in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. A virgin conceiving. Mary conceiving. Bearing a son whose name, one of the names given to Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Nicodemus knew about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He knew about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, pointing to the Savior, this son that would be born, and those wonderful names that were given to him. You might think tonight of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Speaking about the everlastingness, the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was God being manifested in human flesh. You might think about Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the fold of an ass. All this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the Old Testament prophecies that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. But perhaps there's not a grander nor more glorious prophecy than that of Isaiah chapter 53. And that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety. Speaking about the one who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and how that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes were healed. Read that chapter. Read it in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ growing up among men. Read it in the light of the cross, and you will see how vividly it points to him. Nicodemus knew about these things. There is more to be expected of those who know the Bible. My friend, in this meeting, you have the Bible. Many of you have the Bible in your hands in this meeting, and that's a good thing. We always recommend that those who come to the house of God bring a copy of God's Word. That means you can turn to the passage, you can look up the Word of God, you can follow the Scriptures. You can know that it's not just the word of this preacher, but it is the word that God has given in his book. And you can turn up the various scriptures that are mentioned through the course of a service and see for yourself what God has said. You have the Bible in your hands. What a blessed privilege that is. You have the Bible in your homes. I'm sure everyone here has a copy of the Scriptures, maybe more than one copy of the Scriptures in your home. A prize that you got in Sunday school, at a children's meeting, a Bible that was brought to you by a family member or a friend. It maybe isn't read the way that it should be read, but you've got a Bible in your home. And for some, you have the Bible not only in your hands tonight, and not only in your home, but you have the Bible in your heart, because you know the Scriptures. Like Timothy of old, you know the Scriptures from your childhood. Those Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And the Word of God has been written into your heart tonight. What a blessing, what a privilege that is. And God expects you to act upon that information. You know what the Bible teaches. You know what the Bible teaches about sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what the Bible teaches about God. That God is a holy God. That God is an eternal God. That God is a God to be feared. You know what the Bible has to teach about judgment. That there is a day of fearful judgment. When all of us will be summoned to the judgment bar, we will stand before Almighty God. And my friend, if you stand there in your sin, you will stand before the great white throne of judgment. What an awful day that's going to be. A sentence is passed and men and women are cast out for all eternity. You know what the Bible has to say about such a dreadful day. You know what the Bible has to say about heaven. There is a glorious place whose streets are paved with gold. A place of the no mores. No more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more night, no more curse. All those things here on earth that cause suffering, they're gone forever on that golden street in that beautiful city, that eternal home, not made with hands, that is called heaven. You know what the Bible has to say about heaven. You know what the Bible has to say about hell too. In fact, the Bible has more to say about hell than heaven. And Jesus, the Savior of men, preached more on that subject than he did about the glories that are yet to be. You know what the Bible has to teach about the cross. We sing a hymn, "The way of the cross leads home." It's the only way to home, our heavenly home. There's no other way but this. You can't get to heaven any other way than by the way of the cross, the way of the precious blood. You know what the Bible has to teach about repentance. That you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn from your sin if ever you're going to be saved. You know what the Bible has to teach about salvation. You know what the Bible has to teach about neglect. If you neglect so great salvation, you'll never escape the awful judgment that there is to come. And so, my friend, you are without excuse. You know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to be born again. You know that you need to flee to Jesus Christ. You know that you need to accept the gospel. You've got light. You've got knowledge. You've got understanding that millions of people on this earth do not have. What an awful hell for those who have had the Scriptures. For those that knew the Bible. For those that were told the gospel. For those who sat in gospel meetings. For those who heard the preaching. Leonard Ravenhill, the great English preacher, wrote a book. It's a book that maybe some of you have. I have it in my study. It's a book called Sodom Had No Bible. That title really struck me. Sodom was a wicked, corrupt, sinful, perverse, depraved city that was full of sin, wickedness, vice, and homosexuality. And God judged and destroyed that city and the other cities of the plain because of the wickedness that was therein. But Sodom had no Bible. No Bible to warn them. No Bible to show them the way. No Bible to open up the truth to their understanding. It didn't have the light that you have. It didn't possess the understanding that you have tonight. And this is what Jesus said to the people of his time in Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, as he sends out the disciples. He tells them, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." For what city? The city that had the Bible. The city that had the word of God preached unto the inhabitants of that city. Jesus says, it's going to be more tolerable for the wicked city of Sodom and the wicked city of Gomorrah than for those people who heard the gospel, who had the Bible, who had understanding and light and knowledge. Those who ought to know better, my friend, those who have the Bible. Secondly, those who have the truth. Not every man who has the Bible has realized the truth. Some cannot understand because of their own will, they perceive not the truth of God. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. There needs to be a teacher. And do you know, my friends, the great teacher is the Holy Ghost. He's the one that teaches us. We sit in gospel meetings, we listen to the word of God preached. People testify to us on the street or in our homes. And there's a voice that speaks to our heart. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's the great teacher of all, the one who will lead us into all truth. But preachers are God's teachers. They bring God's message. They instruct. They explain the way of life. Do you remember Philip the evangelist? He saw a great revival in the city of Samaria. Great things were happening in that city. In fact, the Bible says that joy was brought to the whole city. It was a very strange intervention in the life of Philip whenever the Lord stepped into his life and he called him away from all that blessing, from all that great work of revival. And he says, "I want you to go out into the desert." Nobody lives in the desert. What have I to go to the desert for? I'm sure he asked in his heart, but he obeyed the Lord and he went. And there in the desert, he met the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was a very important man who represented the queen of Ethiopia. And the Lord said to Philip, "I want you to run along beside his chariot. I want you to join yourself to that chariot." And I can just see Philip in my mind's eye running after this chariot. And as he does so, he sees this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting there and he's reading the word of God. And he's reading, as Philip listens, he's reading out loud. And he hears that he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he asks the question to the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I except somebody explains it to me?" And Philip had the privilege of getting up into the carriage and explaining to him what the prophet was talking about. It was the prophecy of Isaiah that we mentioned earlier, Isaiah chapter 53. And starting at that scripture from that prophecy, Philip preached unto him, the Bible says, he preached unto him Jesus. Preached the gospel from the prophecy of Isaiah and other places, and that eunuch got gloriously saved. Oh, except somebody tell me. Except somebody explain it to me. We need a teacher. And my friend, if you sit in a church that preaches the truth of God, that faithfully tells you that you need to be saved, you need to be born again, a church that warns you about hell, a church that preaches the cross work of Jesus Christ, you ought to know better. You ought to be seeking Christ. You ought to be down on your knees calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I feel for those who do not know the truth, because it's only the truth will set you free. There are people today, and they're sitting in dead churches, and they're sitting listening to ministers who do not know the Lord, and they're not hearing the gospel. What an awful situation to be in, going out to church, thinking perhaps you're doing even the right thing, but not hearing the way of salvation. I think of others tonight, hundreds, thousands of people in this very town, and they're sitting at home, and they're not hearing the word of God being proclaimed. They do not attend church at all. We meet them all the time on the doors. They have no knowledge of the truth, and that's a sad thing. But my friend tonight, if you have the truth,
God expects you to do something with that truth. Those who want to know better, those who have the Bible, those who have the truth. Thirdly, those who attend church. Nicodemus was a churchgoer. He was a faithful man of temple worship. He took his place every Sabbath day in the house of God. There were many other teachers, many other rabbis who would open up the sacred scrolls of Scripture and they would preach the Word of God. Perhaps the sermons were not very inspiring. Perhaps Nicodemus had listened to the greatest preacher. He had actually listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there were times when Jesus went to the temple. There were times when he stood up and he read the Scriptures and he gave the sense. He preached the Word of God. We know that he did that in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 at the beginning of his ministry. He came to Nazareth, we are told, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that was his habit. That's what he did all the time. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Jesus Christ would go to the places of worship. He would read the Word of God. He would preach the Word of God. And maybe Nicodemus had heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. He certainly had seen his miracles. Or at least had heard about his miracles. When he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, you remember, he said, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He saw the miracles of Christ. My friends tonight, if you have the truth, and you attend the house of God, and you listen to the Word of God, God expects you to act upon that which you have heard. You're a privileged person to hear the words of life, to listen to a gospel sermon, to sit beneath the message of the cross, to attend a place where you will hear the way, the truth, and the life. It's a tremendous advantage, and God expects action. Fourthly, those who hold religious positions. You see, Nicodemus was not an ordinary Jew, if we can call ordinary Jews that. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. In fact, the original Greek has the definite article before the word master. And so it ought to read literally, "Art thou the master of Israel?" In other words, Nicodemus, are you not that famous teacher, that famous instructor of the Jews? The expression certainly seems to indicate that Nicodemus was a man of established reputation as a teacher among the Pharisees. He held a place of ecclesiastical position in the church. He was a great man. He was a learned man. He was a respected teacher. He was looked up to by others. The master in Israel. What a standing. What a privilege. What knowledge. And yet at the same time, what ignorance. You would think that such leaders should know better. And yet this is not always so. The pastors of Israel in the days of Nicodemus had long ceased to feed the people with true knowledge. It was the blind leading the blind. Men in such positions of rank and authority in the church should know better. But alas, learning, rank, and high ecclesiastical office are no proof that a minister is truly one of the Lord's teaching the truth. And we can think of many today, many ministers and preachers today who do not preach the truth of the Bible. Nevertheless, they ought to know. They ought to know because of the position that they have. And God expects action. And then finally tonight, those who ought to know better, those who have privileges of birth. Seems to me that Nicodemus had two particular privileges of birth. One was the family into which he was born. The second was the country into which he was born. It seems that his family was a good family. It was a good home that Nicodemus had. The name that his parents gave to him, Nicodemus, is a word that means innocent blood. In all likelihood, he was born into a caring family, into a religious home. It was not an ungodly family. It was not an irreligious, anti-God family. And some of you tonight in this meeting, you have been reared in a Christian home. And that's a wonderful blessing to have. It's not a godless home that you were brought up in. Your mom and your dad knew the Lord. And we've had testimonies tonight from Johnny and from Nicola testifying to that reality, that they had this privilege of a good home, a godly home, a Christian home, being brought up in the gospel. What a blessing that is. I know a pastor's son, a child of the manse, who a number of years ago went terribly astray. The other members of the family were walking with God and were a credit to their family. But this lad had wandered far into sin. He had broken his parents' heart. Now, my friends, he ought to have known better. To be a child of a pastor's home, to be brought up in the manse, to have been taught the word of God from a godly father, and yet he went astray. I want to tell you, young people, if you have a mother and a father who know Christ as Savior, and may have a love and a regard for your soul, you thank God for it. Do not despise it, for it's a great blessing. And with that blessing, with that privilege, there comes responsibility. God expects you to act upon it. Not only did Nicodemus have a good family, but think about the country into which he was born. It was the country of Israel, the land that was specially chosen and selected and blessed by God. And I want to tell you tonight that you have been born, many of you, and brought up here in Ulster, not in Africa, not in China, not in Russia, not in Spain, where the gospel is hardly known, but you've been brought up in Ulster. And with all the ills and the troubles of our land, I want to tell you this, it's still, per square mile, the most gospel-preaching country in all the world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in every town, on every street corner. Tracts are given out. And you ought to know better. You see, we're thinking about a man here in the Scriptures, Nicodemus, who should have known better. He was a master in Israel. Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things, said the Lord to him. And I'm asking you tonight, are you not an expert in many of these things that I've mentioned? Don't you have the Bible? Don't you have the truth? Haven't you been brought up in the privilege of a gospel-preaching church? Many of you with godly family members, you ought to know better if you're not saved. You ought to come to Christ. You ought to repent of your sin. You ought to seek Him. And God expects you to act upon this knowledge. For one day, there's going to be judgment according to the privileges that you've been given. Oh, my friend, think of Nicodemus with all his blessings. Think of yourself with all your blessings. And in the light of the blessings that God in His providence has given to you, come to Christ. Seek Him tonight. Repent of your sin. Come to know this experience that Jesus is speaking about, the experience of the new birth. Are you born again?